Good morning. It is good to be with you today. I am exceptionally grateful for all the Lord has blessed us with and all that He's given us, and the opportunity that we have had and still have to worship the Lord together. This morning, we are in John's Gospel and in chapter 14 and in verse 15. But before we get into the Word today, I just really feel as if today the Holy Spirit, who will reveal Himself in His Word and through the Word, would have us to focus on the fact that He is a great comforter, not just a counselor, but a comforter. And as we think about the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings, we realize that there are many at this time that are in desperate need of comfort. Those that have lost loved ones due to this health crisis, those that are finding it very difficult financially, those that are struggling emotionally and mentally, the stress and the difficulties that we find ourselves in so oftentimes cause us to look elsewhere for comfort. We look to things that are sinful, to things that will ease our pain, but we don't always look to Jesus. Even as Christians, we don't always look to God's work through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking of the family of our dear sister Ann Robbie today, who are in need of comfort as they have had the opportunity, the blessed opportunity, to say goodbye to her as she enters Jesus' arms. We'll miss Ann. I'm so grateful I had the chance to spend time with her the day before she passed into heaven. But certainly those that love her, like all of us, will feel the loss. And so we're in need of comfort. But there are so many people right now feeling that need. And so I have really just prayed my way through this message and felt that the message that the Lord would impress upon our hearts is that of comfort. Comfort my people, the Spirit would say, and let's pray that the Lord would comfort us this morning. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have provided all that we need to be comforted, that Your Holy Spirit has filled us and anointed us and empowered us, not just to serve You, but to be in Your presence, the sense that we have, the assurance that we experience at all times, that You are always with us. That is the comfort that we desperately need, today and always. We ask that we would be blessed for being here today, and that as we spend time in Your Word, we would hear from You. And maybe more than anything else, and especially in this time of social distancing, may we experience what it is to be near You, for You to fill us with Your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning in John's Gospel, and in chapter 14, and in verse 15, we read these precious words. Jesus speaks and John writes, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." What a wonderful promise from Jesus, a promise of the Holy Spirit. This is something I'm sure they didn't truly understand. I'm sure they didn't really have a clue as to what Jesus was talking about, and yet He begins to try to explain this to them, and I think they were able to receive a certain degree of what He was saying. The comfort part, I think, was communicated. The doctrinal or theological part of it, I'm sure they missed. In fact, as I've looked over this and considered these words, I've come to the conclusion that if you try to approach this doctrinally, it almost sounds like a riddle. But if you simply receive the comfort as it's intended, it makes perfect sense. Sometimes the interpretation of Scripture depends greatly on the context, almost always, and especially here. I want to remind you at the beginning of this section, last week we saw, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." The entire section starts with the comfort that Jesus extends to his disciples who are troubled. Obviously, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," because their hearts were troubled. If you take everything that Jesus shares here in that context and recognize that everything he's saying comes down to comforting his disciples in a time of trouble, in a time where their hearts are troubled, then it makes a lot of sense, but it mostly is clear how to interpret it. Let's just recap a little bit. Remember that Jesus is continuing to prepare his disciples for what was about to happen to him and to them. He's comforting his disciples in anticipation of his death and his resurrection. Now remember, he had encouraged them to continue trusting in him throughout the coming trials, and there would be trials, even within the next few hours, and certainly within the next few days. He knew that their hearts were troubled. He knew that they would become even more troubled over the next few days, and so this comfort is important. It's essential. I mean, the thought of him dying and if their parting with him was unbearable. They believed that he was the Messiah and that he would redeem Israel. They had forsaken all to follow him, and he was about to leave them to their enemies. They needed comfort. He knew that they did trust in God the Father, but that they needed to trust in him as well. And that was the difficult part. They trusted God the Father, but would they trust that Jesus was in control, even, maybe especially, when he was taken into custody, betrayed, flogged, crucified, put to death? That's the part that I think is going to be the most challenging over the next few days. Jesus knows that, and that is what he's talking about. He promised his disciples he was in control. He wanted them to know they didn't need to fear or to worry. And I think that message goes to us today. That's where we can practically apply that lesson to our own hearts. If Jesus' disciples could trust in him during that time, that difficulty, we certainly can do this as well. Whether it's issues in our personal lives with loved ones, whether it's issues at our job or among our friends or in our finances, whatever it is, we can truly take that word of comfort to heart and apply it to our hearts and be encouraged. And I pray that you would be encouraged today. He's reminding them here in verse 15. Look at this. This is so essential, because if you take this out of context, you miss the point. He says in verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Now, broadly speaking, taken alone, that verse seems to suggest, well, we obey what Jesus says, and we do that. And if we love him, we're going to do that. If we don't, I guess the implication would be that we don't love Jesus. Now listen, that is not really what Jesus is saying. If you look at the context, it goes back to the command that he started this section with when he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." This is a present tense. It's what he just commanded. It is to trust in him. It's not that you obey all the commandments and that you do all of the things that we should do, as the word teaches it. It's that you trust in Jesus. In this context, the command, the thing he commanded, is to trust him. So what he's saying is, if you love me, you will trust me. If you love me, you will trust me. I can live with that. That makes sense to me. In that context, I can understand why he says, you will obey what I command. Trust also in me. That can bring tremendous comfort to us right now. To know we love Jesus, yes, we love Jesus, but trusting him will help us, enable us to experience Jesus in the here and now, and it will provide tremendous comfort and counsel as we face perhaps challenging days, even more challenging days, hopefully not, but even more challenging days ahead. He had commanded them to not let their hearts be troubled and to trust him. I want you to see that. You have control over your heart. See, a lot of people say, well, I can't control how I feel. I'm anxious. I'm fearful. I can't do anything about it. That's not true for the Christian filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, you have a choice. If you trust Jesus, your heart won't be troubled. If you don't trust Jesus, your heart will be troubled. And if you love Jesus, you should trust Jesus. And he says it very clearly. He had commanded them not to let their hearts be troubled, to trust in him. He knew that they did love him, but they had a choice to make. They needed to obey this command as well. And we've already read it, but in verses 16 through 17, he says something beautiful. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, notice another counselor, to be with you forever, in contrast to himself, who would only be with them just a few hours. And then he would die, be raised to life. They would see him again, but then he would part from them. And so all of this is in that context. He says, I will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is perhaps the crux of everything that Jesus is saying in regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. He promised his disciples that he would ask the Father to send the Spirit of truth to them. The Spirit of truth would be given to them by God the Father in response to Jesus' prayer. Now, I don't know why this is so, but for whatever reason, until Jesus ascended into heaven, we could not experience, as God's people, the Holy Spirit in the way that we can today. We couldn't have experienced it if Jesus was with us physically. I could postulate as to why that's the case, but it's simply true. It's just the way God's plan was ordained. The Spirit of truth would be given to them by God the Father in response to Jesus' prayer. But you see, he tells us there that the Spirit of truth is another counselor who would be with him forever. Another counselor. This is a counselor, and the Greek word means one who comes alongside to help. So maybe counselor, maybe comforter is even a better way to say it. The idea is you need help, and the counselor or comforter comes and provides comfort and counsel. We understand that. We get it. Our hearts are troubled. We have needs, and God provides the Holy Spirit. God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to us to provide that exact comfort and counsel that we need. And here's the really wonderful promise. He would be with them not for 3.5 years of ministry, but forever. Forever. That's encouraging. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Now remember, Jesus had been with them as their comforter, as their counselor for 3.5 years. And that's why he says, I'm going to send another counselor. I'm going to pray and the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He would be with them as their counselor for the rest of their lives and into eternity. That has not changed, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit isn't confined. He's not quarantined. He's not in a stay in heaven order. The Holy Spirit is with us here and now. We may be isolated, but we are not isolated from God because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Amen? And that's why the experience of God, the relationship with God, should not in any way be hindered by our current circumstances. Oh, but Pastor Tim, it's been so difficult. I can't go to church anymore. It's not the same online. I can't come to prayer meetings. It's not the same on Zoom. I can't see my family. Yes, those things are true, and those things are challenging, but do not let your heart be troubled. If you trust in God, trust also in Jesus. And obey what he commanded. If you love him, and I know you do, if you love him, trust him. He's in control even of this current circumstance we find ourselves in. And the Spirit of truth is God, the Holy Spirit. And we're told there, Jesus tells us, the world cannot accept. Is it any wonder why the world's going crazy? It's not a new thing. It's not a new thing at all. The world can't understand. It doesn't know the Holy Spirit. They don't know Jesus. That's where we come in. We have the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. The peace that passes all understanding, the peace that we experience is ours to share because we know the Father, because we know the Son. We have this relationship with God, and the world does not. The world can't accept him. He is the third person of the triune God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. So it's not to say the Holy Spirit is a force or just someone that the Lord sends to do his bidding. He is God. And that's so important for us to understand. In our creeds, the Holy Spirit's relegated to just one line, but he is the power that anoints us for ministry. He is the work, the working one who does the work of God in our own hearts to bring us to faith, but not only bring us to faith, but to secure us in our faith. And he brings into our hearts the love that God has poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So everything as Christians we experience of God the Father and God the Son is experienced through and in the person of God the Spirit. You cannot take the Spirit out. I've been seeing these recipes online as I read the news. Lots of people are trying to reinvent recipes because they can't get eggs. Or they're trying to reinvent a recipe with something other than milk or flour. And in times of hardship, people have come up with all types of replacements. I don't care what you say. You take some of those ingredients out of some of these things and they don't taste the same. I don't know. I'm not a baker. But I can imagine when you take flour and egg out of a brownie, it's not the same. Well, why do I say that? Because a lot of people have a Christianity that looks to replace the Holy Spirit with something else. What do I mean? I mean, they look to a feeling, and they call it the Spirit. An experience, and they say, oh, the Spirit worked. Emotionalism, oftentimes, is as a counterfeit to the Holy Spirit actually working in our lives. People adopt these things. You cannot replace the Holy Spirit. He is an essential, not ingredient, an essential person in the experience of God because he is God. And I want you to understand that today because it's from this relationship with God and the power of the Spirit, God the Spirit, that you're going to experience comfort, counsel, and peace in the midst of troubling times. It's what's going to enable you to not let your heart be troubled. And so, he's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Here, the Spirit of truth, also the Holy Spirit. Why? To emphasize his personality and his character. He's holy, and only God is holy. He's also called the Spirit of truth here to emphasize his work and his power. He's working to bring truth into our lives and bring us to the truth. And so we understand that. The Word is truth, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's inspired writers to write it down. But it's the Holy Spirit who truly is the author of the Word of God, for he is God. And the world cannot accept or receive him because of their ignorance of him. And again, that's where we come in. They are unable to perceive that he exists or know him through personal relationship. And that's why they're freaking out. Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting you can experience the Holy Spirit and not experience God the Father and God the Son. I'm simply saying that if they don't understand the spiritual relationship that we're enabled and empowered by the Spirit, God the Spirit, to have with Jesus Christ and God the Father, if they don't understand it, then they can't experience all of the blessings of God. Certainly salvation. But then what comes with that, the experience, the intimacy of having a relationship with God, which is the only reason why any of us are continuing to hang in there during these difficult times as Christians. And I pity the world. They may have something else, some counterfeit. They may be trying to replace essential ingredients in life with other experiences of alcohol and drugs and sex and other things that may give them some type of a temporary peace or fix. But what it doesn't do is bring you closer to God. In fact, it's sin. It separates you from God. And that's where we find ourselves today in our culture. The Spirit of truth is God, the Holy Spirit, who they knew. And I love the fact that Jesus says it this way, but you know him. You realize you know God through the experience of the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know him for, notice he says to his disciples, he lives with you and will be future experience in you. Now I want to break this down because there may be some confusion about what Jesus is saying here. They knew the Holy Spirit, but they also knew Jesus. They were living with Jesus and they knew the Holy Spirit. But they weren't living with the Holy Spirit in the sense that he was living within them yet. How do I know that? Well, first of all, the Greek word for with is a word that means he's there with you, not in you, but with you in your presence, or you're in his presence. He had come upon Jesus, of course, at his baptism. He was dwelling within him at that time. He had been with them the entire time they had been with Jesus. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit was with them because they were with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had anointed and filled Jesus. Two members, check this out, two members of the triune God in human flesh. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus took upon himself a body, but as a man, he was not only a man that had a body, he had a spirit, right? He had a soul, he had everything, but he's also God. And to add to that, the Holy Spirit anointed him and filled him the way that he has filled and anointed each of us. So yes, the Holy Spirit was with them, but there was another experience that they were going to have. And he mentions it here when he says he would soon be in them. It's a different Greek word, in them. It means that he would dwell within them, but only after Jesus' death and resurrection. This experience could not happen until then. He would empower them also to testify the truth of the gospel to the world. And that's what he promises, that he's with you. You know him. He's with you. But though he lives in you, he will be in you. Though he lives with you, he will be in you. And I encourage you to check out John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 21 through 22. When this actually happens, Jesus breathes on them, and the breath of God provides the opportunity for them to experience the Holy Spirit living in them. And we'll talk more about that in the future. Okay, in verses 18 through 21, after this wonderful promise and great comfort, Jesus promised his disciples, that he would come to them after his death and resurrection. So he first comforts them by telling them, look, the Holy Spirit is going to dwell within you. But then he says, and even though I'm leaving you, I'm coming back. And that must have been a great comfort. They needed to know that. It seems interesting to me that they seem to have forgotten this on Resurrection Sunday. But let's read verses 18 through 21. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. Why do you think he used this language? It's not doctrinal language. It's comfort. They were feeling abandoned. An orphan almost always has abandonment issues. And those abandonment issues, they cause scars. And he knows the trials they're going to face, and he knows that they're going to feel abandoned the minute he's taken into custody, betrayed by Judas, and tortured and flogged and put on a cross. He knows that's exactly how they're going to feel. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. They might feel like that for a little while, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, referring to his resurrection. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. Notice the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, which we know is just a few days later, you will realize that I am in the Father and that you are in me and that I am in you. A very wonderful way of saying we are one. Notice he goes on to say in verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. All of this, again, great comfort. He's assuring them that he will not abandon them after his death. They would see him again after his resurrection. And we know they did. Actually, over a period of 40 days, they had these encounters with Jesus. I don't know if it was every day, but over a period of 40 days, they saw him. I know in the beginning they saw him, and then a week later they saw him again. Eventually they saw him in Galilee, and then finally at the Mount of Olives when he ascended into heaven. And then just 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came down and fulfilled the promise of what Jesus was talking about in completion. Not only at that point did the Holy Spirit come in them, he had already done that in John's Gospel, chapter 20, But then he came upon them, which is another Greek word. And there we talk about the Holy Spirit empowering us for service. So there are three experiences of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Scripture. The Holy Spirit with us, the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit upon us. And as Christians, we must experience and should experience all three. We'll talk a little bit more about this, but for now, let's move on. The world would not see him again until he returns in judgment. It doesn't say that there, but that's the implication. They're not going to see me again. That is, those people that were alive at that time, once Jesus was put to death, they would not see him again. Only those that loved him ever saw him in his glorified body. I want you to stop and think that through. Not one person that didn't love him saw him in his resurrected body. I never really thought about it, but only those that loved him saw him. Now, I would have, if I were Jesus, and I'm glad I'm not, the very first person, Caiaphas is at the top of the list. Pilate's there, Herod's there, Annas. I can make a hit list, and not one of them would have been someone that loved me. It would have all been my enemies. But you see, that's why I'm not God, because that's how I think as a man. Jesus was only interested in appearing to those he loved. And I think to myself, that's so strange that he wouldn't. I mean, wouldn't have that have just taken care of everything? Imagine. I mean, maybe he should get up on top of the temple and, ooh, wait a minute. That sounds familiar. That temptation came from the devil himself. You see, it wasn't God the Father's will that Jesus should grandstand after the resurrection, only that he should comfort his disciples. And comfort he did. Now, he assured them that his resurrection will make it possible for them to receive eternal life. It's because of this, in the latter part of verse 19, because I live, you also will live. See, unless Jesus died and rose again, they wouldn't experience this eternal life that he had promised. It was necessary. And he says, on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and that you are in me and I am in you. He's assuring them that they would soon know the Father through a personal relationship with him. And it wasn't going to decrease in intimacy just because he wasn't present with them, because of God the Holy Spirit. They would know that he is one with the Father. They would know that they are one with him and he with them. And this would happen on the day that the Holy Spirit would dwell in them. And then he assured them that he would show himself to those that love him after his resurrection. Another promise in verse 21. Whoever has my commands, now notice there it's plural, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Remember, at the beginning of this section, he said, if you love me, you will obey what I command, referring to trusting in him. Here now, it would be appropriate to say, when he says commands, it's all of Jesus' teachings. So now we're talking about whoever has my teachings or my commands and obeys them. He is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. Now you can look at that and say, what a beautiful promise. But that was a very specific promise to these men. I'm going to show myself to you. He's talking about the resurrection. Now Jesus has shown himself to us through the Holy Spirit. But they would experience Jesus in risen form. He would be the resurrected Christ in their presence. They would see him. They would speak to him. They would be taught by him and comforted by him. They could hold him. And that's the promise that he's given them. They needed that. Their hearts were troubled. Think about what they were going to witness in the next few hours. He assured them that he will show himself to those that love him after his resurrection. Their love for him. This is about love. This isn't doctrine or theology. This is about relationship. Their love for him would be proven by their obeying the commands that he had given them. And their love would make it possible for them to receive the Father's love as well. Their love for him would make it possible for them to see him in his glorified body. And that's why only those that love him could see him. It was the will of God. And then, you know, you remember, 2 weeks ago, Peter asked a question. Last week, we saw Thomas and Philip asked questions. And now we're told Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas. I have to admit, if my name was Judas and I was one of the 12, I would have changed it. Some people say that that's Thaddeus. Maybe that's a reason why. But I love the fact that John is so clear. He says, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot. So unfortunate naming there. Not Judas Iscariot said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? You know, I love this guy because that's the question I have in my mind. Why? What? Of all things, Lord, why are you going to show yourself to us and not to the world? It doesn't really make sense. And I get it. I would have been that guy. He's analytical. He's thinking, but why? And it's a good question. It really is. Judas is questioning why he would only show himself to them and not to the world. Now, this man is also called Judas, the son of James, by Luke. Again, to differentiate him from Judas Iscariot. Luke mentions him in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and in Acts, chapter 1. He clearly did not understand that Jesus was going to return to his Father in heaven, because he, like all of them, had not yet accepted that Jesus was going to establish the kingdom age at this time. He was not going to establish the kingdom age at this time. So he hadn't accepted that. They didn't understand. But they were able to receive that comfort. And so what Jesus says to him is very interesting. He says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. See, we're back to his teachings. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Incidentally, that Greek word for home is the same word for rooms or mansions from chapter 14, verse 1, when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. We're going to make our room or our home with you. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And these words you hear are not my own. That is not my own only. They belong to the Father who sent me. And so this is the answer. This is the answer from Jesus to Judas, not Iscariot, regarding his question as to why he wouldn't show himself to the world. It doesn't seem at first glance that he answered the question. It seems he really didn't explain it. But what he's telling them, and if anyone loves me, you'll obey my teaching, it's back to that issue of love. It's that issue of you can't experience God and you can't see or have a relationship with the risen Christ unless you love him. He's not going to extend that to a group of people who put him to death and hate him and reject him. And a person who hates and rejects Jesus can never see Jesus, can never experience the Holy Spirit, can never have a relationship with God. And that's the gospel message, that in order to have a relationship with God, he is, as this chapter opened up with, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. So that kind of runs through this whole section. So when he answers Judas, he challenges Judas. He doesn't really just answer his question. He challenges him to prove his love for him by obeying his teachings. Even if you don't understand, obey. He knew that he loved him, but he needed to obey his teachings as well. His love for him would make it possible for him to receive the Father's love as well. And all of them to receive the Father's love as well. He keeps coming back to this relationship aspect. They're asking questions, good questions, but he keeps coming back to the relationship. That's what this whole section is about. His love for them would make it possible for him to know the Father through personal relationship. Today, as we talk about comfort, the only comfort we can offer anyone is to have a relationship with God the Father through the person of Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the only thing we have to offer. You know, there are a lot of good things we can do. Today we're having our drive-through fellowship, and I hope that everyone listening will join us for that at 1 o'clock today. And it's a good thing. We're coming here and driving through, staying in our cars, not to cause trouble, but, you know, dropping off groceries to be able to help people who are having a hard time. We can do that. You know, there's some churches that are handing out free masks and other things, and that's wonderful. That's great. But food is important. Masks are maybe helpful. I'm not going to get into that today. They weren't helpful. Now they are, and maybe they're not. See, the world doesn't have any counsel or comfort for us that makes any sense. Have you noticed? The guidelines we get from our government or man's guidelines, at best, they're just suggestions may be helpful, maybe not. But what we have to offer is so much more than just a bag of groceries, so much more than a mask. It's life eternal in the person of Jesus Christ, and that's what he wants them to understand. We have an opportunity to introduce the world to the one who brings eternal comfort. And he wants them to understand this. This is his inner circle. These are the men who are going to go and take the gospel to the world. They needed to understand a relationship with God. Isn't it something that today in the church, it's one of the things we don't do such a good job explaining or experiencing or teaching? And it's one of the things that many people don't have. They may know God, but they don't know him intimately because they don't have a good relationship with him. They're busy doing, but not knowing. So, here we know they needed to have a personal relationship with him. We are promised an eternal dwelling place in heaven with God the Father and God the Son. God the Father and God the Son will make their dwelling place, their home, their room, if you will, within those that love him. I was just asked this week a question about what's heaven like? And, you know, it says we're going to have a mansion. And it was interesting because I had just studied this last week. And I was speaking with this dear saint, and I said, you know, that's not a description of heaven. When he says, in my Father's house there are many rooms, he's talking about, as we talked about last week, the Jewish betrothal process, where the bridegroom would take the bride into his father's home after the place was prepared. It's not a description of heaven. It's a description of the process of being united with Christ. Heaven is being united with Christ. You want a description of heaven? It's being with Jesus. If you're looking for more than that, you don't understand Jesus or who he is. Heaven is spending eternity with him. This idea of a mansion, it's very worldly to think that way. Oh, I'm going to have a mansion. I'm going to have a McMansion. I'm going to have a castle. You're going to have Jesus. We sang that today in worship. There's nothing more. There's nothing more we would want or need or could possibly experience than him. And that's the heaven that we look forward to. And praise God, the one that Annie is experiencing even now. And all of our loved ones who've gone to be with our Savior. We're so grateful for that truth. What a comfort. What a comfort. A comfort that is. We become the dwelling place of God, the Father, and the Son, through God the Spirit. Now we're going to spend eternity in his presence, but notice he says there, my Father will love me, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He's talking about the beginning of a process that starts here on earth. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have that experience with God, but then we enter into heaven, and then together, collectively, we experience God's presence. But for now, we become the dwelling place of God as the Holy Spirit lives in us. There's no excuse to not experience intimacy with God now just because we're not in heaven. And I think that's a great comfort as well. Well, then he warned Judas in verse 24. He said, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching, and these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Many times Jesus would share hard truths, and he would not back up but say, you know, these aren't my words. These aren't my words only. These are the Father's words. You need to take these things seriously. He warns Judas that those that don't obey his teachings prove that they don't love him. So people who are out there or even in church not obeying the word of God don't love Jesus. And I'm not talking about you when you sin and you confess and you ask God for forgiveness. I'm talking about people who disregard God's teachings. Those people who don't care, nor do they want to care, nor are they interested in caring anything about what God said in his word. These people don't know him. They don't love him. He's not sharing this with Judas in his own words, speaking by his own authority, though he had his own authority. He was faithfully speaking on behalf of the Father as the Son who was sent by him. He would not show himself, and here's the answer to the question that Judas asked. He would not show himself to the world because the world had rejected him. Think about that. He did not show himself to the world because the world had rejected him. Well, in verse 25, he says, all this teaching, over the last several weeks, actually. All this I have spoken while still with you. Notice, still with you. Implication, I'm still with you now, but I'm not going to be with you at some point in the near future. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You see how that comes full circle? That the context of this entire section is about being afraid. Are you allowing your heart to be troubled? This is really about comfort. He's confirming this, that the time would indeed come when he was no longer with them, promising his disciples that the Holy Spirit would teach them after he returned to the Father. He wants them to know they will not be left alone, but he would be leaving them soon. He would ask the Father to send the Spirit of truth to them. Now, why there was that 10-day delay, I'm not sure, but it was to fulfill the feasts that God had revealed in his word on the Feast of Pentecost, which is in just a few weeks, actually the 31st of this month, is celebrated. That day, and we'll talk more about that as we get closer to it, but that day was the day the Holy Spirit birthed the church. He would ask the Father to send the Spirit of truth to them. He would not abandon them after his death. He would show himself to those that love him after his resurrection. He would return to his Father in heaven before the Holy Spirit was given to them. And this is a promise to them. We, of course, have never seen the risen Christ in form, in human, in the risen form that he's in right now. He sits and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But we experience the Holy Spirit. And we're not getting shortchanged. In fact, Jesus made it clear to his apostles and to his disciples that it would be better if he left so that they could experience the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Counselor. But the Father would send them in Jesus' name. We've talked about this. He's the one that comes alongside to help, who is just like Jesus. You know what I imagine? You're trying to load something into your car at the Costco. And you got something that's just a little heavy. And as I get older, I don't know what it is. Gravity seems to be increasing. Things that weren't that heavy are suddenly a little bit heavier than they used to be. So maybe I'm at the Home Depot or at the Costco, I'm trying to load something in, and someone out of nowhere comes up and says, can I give you a hand with that? That's what a counselor or a comforter is. Someone that comes alongside to help, and boy, do we need that. Do we need him, the Holy Spirit? As I've said, the third person of the triune God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son, all of these things are true that we've already said about him, but he would be sent in Jesus' name just as Jesus had been sent in the Father's name. He would teach them, notice it said there, all that they needed to know to serve Jesus in his absence. And this is a beautiful thing as well. He would remind them of all that Jesus had taught them. He would remind them of everything they had already learned during the past 3.5 years. Ever need reminding? There are times, and it's happened to me sometimes when I'm teaching, where I lose my train of thought, and the first thing I think about is this scripture. Lord, bring to my remembrance the thing you taught me. You know, what was I saying? Oh my goodness. But you know, there's times when I'm sharing with somebody and I know the scripture and I don't know where to find it. And all of a sudden I know where it is. And I think, oh, I know where it is because I read it once. But you'll never find a scripture that you never read. I mean, I suppose God could do a miracle. But he can't really remind you of something you've never learned. See, the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all the things they'd listened to as Jesus taught them. And I think it behooves us to listen. We may not always understand, but at least to listen, that God may remind us later on, that the Holy Spirit may bring it to our remembrance when needed. That's why scripture memory is so helpful. But Jesus assured them that his peace would still be with them after he returned to his Father. Notice he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Peace. I want to remind you, and you know this, I'm sure you do, if you're a Christian and you've been serving the Lord for some period of time and reading God's word, you know that this supernatural peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, right? That's where that peace comes from. And he's saying it's the same peace. It's not any different. He's the same God. It's the same peace that he had enjoyed on earth through unbroken fellowship with his Father, though he was on earth and the Father was in heaven. He was not promising them a worldly peace, which is actually no peace at all. He was promising the peace that comes by having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you by faith. And as I've said already, he again reminds them to continue trusting him through the coming trials, knowing that their hearts were troubled. He knows our hearts are troubled. And that they would become more troubled over the next few days, knowing that they were afraid and would become even more afraid within the next few hours, he reminds them of this truth. Okay, well, let's wrap this up. In verse 28, he closes this section by saying, "You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you." He keeps coming back to this because this is why they were troubled. "You have heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad." And this is what I referred to before. "You would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." And so ends the discourse or the teaching in the upper room. It continues on the way, and we'll pick that up next week. But in closing, I just want you to know that he promised his disciples that his death and his resurrection was the Father's perfect will. They needed to know that, assuring them that they should rejoice that he was going to return to the Father in heaven. As I've said before, I want to recap this again because it's not about a doctrine, it's about comfort. His resurrection would make it possible for them to receive eternal life. He would show himself to those that love him after his resurrection. He knew that they did love him, but that they needed to trust in the Father and in him as well. He would return to God the Father in heaven, who is far greater than God the Son on earth. Be clear, context, greater than I. God the Father in heaven is greater than God the Son on earth. I don't think we have a problem with that. Some people look at that and they try to create a doctrine where they say that God the Son isn't co-equal, that somehow God the Father is greater. In heaven, yes. Compared with God the Son on earth, absolutely, because he was subservient to the Father. But you can't take the Holy Spirit, put him under Jesus, and then put him under the Father and say, well, that's the hierarchy of God. There's a submission in the Godhead as it relates to us, his working with us. But please don't think of Jesus as being somehow less God than God the Father. That would be incorrect. And so, he revealed all of this in advance so that their faith in him would not fail afterward. He had said this in the previous chapter as well. Confirming that he was about to be taken from them, notice, by Satan, the prince of this world. Remember, Satan had already taken possession of Judas Iscariot. Judas had already agreed to betray Jesus to the chief priests, and the chief priests had promised to pay him money for his cooperation in handing Jesus over to him. All of that was in motion. He had agreed to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present so that it wouldn't be difficult to arrest him. And the saddest thing of all, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, he'd been looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus to the chief priests for the last 2 days. And now he knew where Jesus was, and he did that very thing, as we'll see. But I love this, and this you have to see. Please don't miss this. If you've tuned out, tune back in. Listen, listen. Satan has no hold on him. Did you see that? Did you see that? The prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. This wasn't Satan's victory. This was God's victory over sin and death. This was Satan's defeat. His heel was bruised, but the head of Satan was crushed at the cross. So many times it's presented as, you know, this was Satan's grand plan somehow to destroy Jesus. And maybe he believed that. I don't know. I won't get into his head, but I'll tell you this, at no point was it. Because Satan had no hold on him. Listen, Jesus is loved by God the Father because he was willing to lay down his life for all mankind. He would die to save those that put their faith in him. So if anyone's listening, that's how you're saved. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the way you come to the Father. And he would be raised from the dead, and we believe that. We know that to be true. He would be raised from the dead as the risen Son of God and the Savior of the world, and we know what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, if you believe in your heart, right, that God the Father raised him from the dead, you confess Jesus with your mouth, you believe that he's Lord and he's your Savior, you are saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so there's no reason not to experience the peace that we've been talking about, to have a relationship with God right now. There's nothing that would prevent that except for you. If you reject, you will never see the risen Christ. Only those that love him can. He chose to die and to be raised to life to save mankind from their sins. He has this authority as God, the Son of God. He was given this authority from his Father, God the Father. And he's assuring them here in verse 31 when he says, "But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." He assures them that his submission to his Father would teach the world the truth of God's love. They would learn that the Son so loved the Father that he offered his life for us. And they would learn that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this truth of the gospel, it's a great comfort to us. But it's salvation to those that haven't received it yet. And so our prayer is this. Lord Jesus, that you would help us to share this message with the world. The world that doesn't know you, that can't see you, doesn't believe or understand who the Holy Spirit is. They don't know God the Father. They reject God the Son. That's why they don't know God the Father. And yet we have something that's so much better than PPE, masks, and even food. We have salvation, life eternal, and we have it to share with all those that will receive it. I pray that you give us opportunity today, throughout this week, to share the truth of the gospel with all those we come in contact with. And Lord God, fill us with your Spirit. May your Holy Spirit not only comfort and counsel us, but empower us and enable us to do the work that we're called to do. The reason we're still here is to share this message with the world. And may the world know the peace that they can experience and the salvation that they can receive in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have a great week.